Well, good morning. It's good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles, if we could please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And then as well, we'll have some early reading in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you would please. What I'd like to do this morning is to consider a little bit about the word new. What is new in the New Testament epistles? Of course, we see today being the beginning of the new year. We probably all like new things. The word new can be rendered, at least in the New Testament, something fresh, something new. And, you know, we all like certain new things. Maybe you like the change of seasons. You enjoy when the spring comes, or maybe you really like the fall or what have you. Something refreshing to us. Perhaps you like to travel and you like to see new places, or at least get away from the everyday routine and go on vacation, see something different, something new to you. We like new things sometimes, things that wear out. Perhaps we're given a gift and something that replaces something that needs refreshing. And so when we look at the New Testament, we think of spiritual newness, and we think of that very thing of that very theme of newness in the New Testament. We begin with thinking about the very important subject of the New Testament, or that is the term the New Covenant. We find the term new many times concerning the New Covenant, the New Testament. Of course, when we think of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, just as our brother read a poem a moment ago, we're thinking about what we have in Christ compared to what was under the law. The law could not save us. The law showed mankind, as we see Israel was given the law, and showed that man was a sinner. But the law couldn't save. And we look at the New Testament, which is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that new covenant that we have in Him. And so let's begin with that text of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to look at a few verses now concerning this New Testament, this new covenant. The book of 2 Corinthians is a book that speaks of ministry and different aspects of ministry. We see the ministry of comfort the first couple of chapters. And then we come to chapter 3 and we see before us the ministry of the new covenant. And it reminds us of that which was old compared to that which is new. And so we'll break in at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we, as some others, epistles of commendations to you, or letters of commendations for you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Of course, the Old Testament, we see the Ten Commandments was written on stone, those tablets. And so we think of the analogy of that. But verse 4, in such trust we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then we see some contrast here, but verse 7 says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So you think of the ministration of death compared to the ministration of the Spirit. You think of Moses going up on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, and yet now we think of the ministration of the Spirit. We think of those that are born again, the Spirit of God lives and abides in us. Verse 9, for the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So there's another contrast, the ministration of condemnation. You see, the law showed us as sinners, condemned us, but through the finished work of Christ, we have the ministration of righteousness. We see that we are declared right with God. We, by faith, have been given the righteousness of God. It's been put to our account, imputed righteousness. What a difference between the old and new. And it goes on, speaking of that, the example of Moses putting the veil over his face and so on. But yet through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that blindness has been taken away. We see now through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have spiritual sight. If we know Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God lives in us. And so along that line, turn to Hebrews now. In Hebrews, we see the theme being that Christ is so much better, better than all of that Old Testament economy. We see is this letter to professing Christians that were Hebrew by birth. We see that the argument goes that this is what the Old Testament economy displayed, but in Christ we have that which is so much better. We see that Hebrews 1 and 2 speak of how Christ is better than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4, there's a better rest in Christ than what we had with Moses or Joshua. We see that in Christ there's a better priesthood. Chapters into 4 to the beginning of chapter 8, a better priesthood. Better than the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament is this one, the Lord Jesus, who after the order of Melchizedek, we have a great high priest. So we have a better priesthood through the Lord Jesus. And then chapters 8 through 10 speak of how that we have a better sacrifice through the Lord Jesus. Better than all the blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament economy. How sin was only temporarily dealt with. The sacrifices were over and over and over. Animals were slain. But yet through Christ there's the one blood sacrifice. Christ is so much better. So with that backdrop, we jump into chapter 8, and we think of the section that talks about through Christ is a better covenant. And we see, for example, in 8 in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So of course we've been reading here that which is quoted from like Jeremiah 31 in the Old Testament. And it goes on, verse 13, and that he saith, a new covenant in which made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so again, pointing out the first, that old covenant, that Old Testament, could not bring life. But that which we have through Christ brings life eternal. Across the page, we pick up in chapter 9. And we notice here in verse 11, it speaks of Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 15 goes on to say, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So through the Lord Jesus, we see this mediator of a better covenant. One more time in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, it tells us as well, in 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so here we see the reminder of Christ through him who is better. We see through him the mediator of this new covenant. It alludes to that Old Testament character back in the beginning of Genesis of Abel, Cain and Abel. How Cain, of course, brought of the fruit of his hands of what he could grow in the garden, but Abel had a blood sacrifice. So when you go to Hebrews 11, just the preceding chapter, it talks about the men and women of faith from the Old Testament. Abel, we find, is one of those. And we find Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. You see, Abel's sacrifice was so much better than Cain's, because it was a blood sacrifice, prefiguring the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord has made it known through the ages that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant in connection with the blood. And so when we think of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me, we could also see this term used in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that gives detail about the breaking of bread and the remembrance meeting. And there, of course, it speaks of the New Testament. And so therefore, we come together, we remember him in his death, that he gave his body and he shed his blood for you and I. And we think of this New Testament, this new covenant, because and through his blood. Let's move on and think in terms of what else do we find new as we look for that word in the New Testament epistles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again, and this time to chapter 5. I'm sure this is a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This section, as we mentioned, 2 Corinthians is a study of a series of different ministries, you might say. We move on now. Chapter 3 was that ministry of the new covenant. Chapter 4 is the ministry of truth. Chapter 5 is the ministry of reconciliation. We have peace and reconciliation through the blood of his cross. We that were enemies to God through Christ are now reconciled. We have peace with God and we are brought into his family. So with this context of this ministry of reconciliation, chapter 5, notice verse 17. 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here we see a couple of aspects of what is new. As a believer, as a born-again child of God, we're a new creature, a new creation, and all things are become new. So when we think of this as a child of God, it's interesting you see similar terminology in Galatians 6:15. But we think of the newness of being a child of God. We have a new position in Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are called saints. These are things that do not change once you come into the family of God. You have a new position. You're a new creature in Christ. That's what it means to be born again, born from above. The Spirit of God comes and lives and abides in you, and you're a new creation, a new creature in Christ. You know, that brings new desires, doesn't it? You see, as a child of God, now our desires are different. We still have the ability to sin. We still deal with the sin nature. But now we have a dual nature. We deal with that old nature, but yet we have the Spirit of God now living in us, that new nature, and we can choose to follow the Spirit of God's leading instead of our sin nature. Our desires have changed. We have a new object of love. Our love now is for the Lord and for his word and for his people. You see, the love of God compels us, constrains us. Yes, we're a new creature in Christ. And so, as we think of these things, that term, all things, we'll find that term as well later on as we study further and look at future things. So we'll hold a thought there for that term, all things, as we move along to Revelation later. But let's look at other terms of what is new in the New Testament. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. We're staying in the New Testament, looking at particularly the New Testament epistles. In Ephesians chapter 2. This book of Ephesians speaks of the body of Christ, the universal church, is the primary emphasis, that those that know Christ as Savior are in the body, in the church. And Christ is the risen head of that body. It parallels the book of Colossians. Colossians shows Christ is preeminent, as he is the head. But the church, we're the body. And so we find positional truths through these early chapters of Ephesians that I alluded to earlier, things that have been afforded to us once we come to know Christ, such as the fact that we are adopted into the family of God, we have been chosen in him, we are blessed, we're seated with him, and we see that we are accepted in the Beloved. These are positional truths. But as you work your way through Ephesians, we notice chapter 2, that one way of describing the body of Christ is to acknowledge that there is this wonderful mystery, this New Testament mystery, a revelation that's been brought forth, as chapters middle 2 and early chapter 3 talk about. And that is that this body is comprised of men and women that were born either a Jew or a Gentile. Regardless of your birth, if you come to know Christ as Savior, you're in this new man. That's the term we're looking at now, is the new man. Notice that in 2:14 and 15. You see, the context here is Paul was writing to these Ephesian believers. This assembly at Ephesus was comprised of ones that, well, they were born Gentiles, which means nations outside of Israel. They were not Jews. They, by birth, they were Gentiles. And so he's pointing out that even though throughout the Old Testament, throughout the time of the law, it was God dealing with that nation Israel. And if you were a Gentile, you were considered a dog, and you were outside of the promises and covenants of God. But the great mystery that's revealed is now in the New Testament, now on this side of the cross, now that we're in the church age, whether you're born a Jew or Gentile, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you born again? And whether you're born a Jew or Gentile, if you're saved, you're in this new man, this body of Christ. Ephesians 2:14, speaking of Christ, he is our peace, who hath broken, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, he's alluding back to what the Old Testament economy was like, the distinctions between Jew and Gentile. But now he says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So what, now we find a new man here in connection with the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. Across the page in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we would see this referenced again. There's a similar verse in the parallel passage of Colossians 3. But we're reading here kind of in the more practical latter half of Ephesians. When it talks about the practical outworkings of these truths, we find what we have in Christ, beginning 3 chapters, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6 bring the application. What does this mean for us that are in the body of Christ? How should we live if we're in his body? Well, Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the old man, we think of the of being lost, and you think of that sin nature. And yet with the new man, you think of who we are in Christ. And on a practical level, we are to, as clothing, like Colossians 3 will talk about, put on the new man. And this should reflect our behavior as believers. As we see, just the parallel is in Colossians. I'll read that to you. When it tells us to put off all these things, like the illustration of putting off certain clothing. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blaspheme and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we find this, that we're to put on, further down he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond or the belt of perfectness. And so you think of that illustration of clothing. You take off the dirty clothes, put on the clean clothes, and it's that belt of love that holds these things together. And so as the new man, this is our exhortation how to live as the new man. I'm going to drop down now and go back to Hebrews. We now find there's a new way as well. A new way. Hebrews chapter 10, moving on a little further from where I left off in Hebrews a few moments ago. Hebrews 10, another familiar passage. As we are reminded of all these Old Testament quotes in Hebrews, saying this is the Old Testament economy, and yet in Christ, here's what's so much better. We see in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we find this new and living way. You see, we have access and we have fellowship with the living and true God. In the Old Testament, it was in a sense like stay out. If you weren't the high priest, you couldn't go in behind the veil. You see, only the high priest could do that once a year on the Day of Atonement, could go and approach behind the veil, the mercy seat. But now, because Christ is our great high priest, we have access. Because he has given his body, he's shed his blood, and through his flesh, as we see here, we now have a way. We have access into the presence of God. You see, it was very limited who could go through into the tabernacle or into the temple and go in, as it were, into the holiest of holies. But now, as a child of God, we have a new and living way. We have access to God. We have, through the Lord Jesus, as our mediator, our great high priest. He is our intercessor, and he is our advocate. We have a constant, open access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this new and living way. It's been secured through his death on the cross. Through his precious innocent blood, we have access. Well, let's notice further. Let's turn, if you would, to Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3 for a couple of references. When you turn to Revelation, much of Revelation is looking at future events, beginning in chapter 4. But chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation talks about this age that we live in, the church age. In these two chapters, there are seven letters back from in the first century that were written to seven different local assemblies. And these gatherings were given words of challenge and rebuke and sometimes words of affirmation. And so, yet we find here in each of these letters, the Lord would mention as he walked in the midst of them, he would speak to those that were overcomers. And we think of being a child of God, someone who's by faith in the finished work of Christ, we are an overcomer. We are in Christ. We have eternity with Him. And so a couple of these letters, we see the overcomer was given reference to having a new name. Think about that. We're looking for new things in the New Testament this morning, and we now see a new name. In chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 17, this is to the church at Pergamos. This is the third of those letters. And in 2:17, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it." And so here we think of this illustration, acknowledgement of the manna. Remember the manna back in Moses' day and that bread from heaven. And Christ, the New Testament, spoke of himself as being, "I am the bread of life." Through Christ, we have the hidden manna. And he says, "I will give him a white stone." You see, that was a way of someone who would be before a judge and a jury, what have you. And a black stone would mean guilt. A white stone would mean acquitted, and there was no charge to hold. And so here we're thinking of what we have in Christ. We've been acquitted of our sins. We've been given the white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Across the page, we see as well in chapter 3. One of the other letters we find, 3 and verse 12, this is the sixth of these seven letters. This is to those at Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. Here the overcomer was told this, 3:12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." So we see the term name like three times. And yet we find the connection to us that are overcomers. You see, these letters were written to specific local churches back in the first century, but it has broader application to the child of God. We need to take heed to the warnings that these letters included, and also try to follow the things that he said that were positive in those seven churches. And yet we can also connect to the message to the overcomer. If we're a child of God, through Christ, we're an overcomer. And we see this name is connected to the overcomer. The new name. Well, let's move on further. Let's turn back a few pages to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, which is right there before Revelation. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, we find now this term of a new commandment. And it's interesting that in 1 John, there's much about evidences of being a child of God. And we see a bit of a test, in a sense. And there's a lot of challenge as you walk through 1 John. And the middle of 1 John has a lot to say about love. And that if we're a child of God, then that love, the love of God, should be in us and seen in us. And I'll flip over to the next little book following that to read a verse to you. 2 John, across the page. 2 John, which has only one chapter, notice verse 5. 2 John, verse 5. "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment." There's our term we're seeing a few times in these epistles of John, this new commandment. "A new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." So as you walk through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we see much about truth and love. And that is an evidence of being a true child of God, that the love of God is seen in our lives, and that the love of God is in our hearts. And so we think of this great encouragement as believers, an exhortation to display the love of God as he speaks of this new commandment and just in that context of love. With that being said, along that line of how do we live as believers, we'll find another reference over in 1 Corinthians. This time it's 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so here we see the term a new lump. That's kind of an odd term to use, a new lump. But in the context of what we have, 1 Corinthians is a bit of a corrective ministry book. It is a letter written to an assembly, and actually the first couple verses indicate that it's not just limited to those at Corinth, but to those that call upon his name in any place, in every place. But specifically, as Corinth was given these corrective ministry lessons, one of which was dealing with sin in the assembly. And so in Corinthians 5, we see that. Apparently there was a problem with fornication and among a professing believer. And so the illustration here is given talking about leaven. Leaven is something that permeates and that grows. And so leaven, we think in the Bible, is speaking of a picture of sin. Leaven is something that grows. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so sin is not something to be played with. It can grow and become a growing, continual problem. When we allow sin in our lives, it's like a snowball effect. It can distract us from the things of the Lord. It can, how when you talk about sin and teach your children, you may have told them, one lie leads to another, doesn't it? When you're trying to cover up something you did wrong, and you lie about this, then you're going to lie about that to try to cover. It just continues until we get caught, until we confess. And so we notice there in Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's pointing out here the need to live holy lives. Put out the leaven from our lives, that sin that can permeate. He speaks of the new lump. Well, from there, let's press on again. Let's now look at future events. Let's go to Revelation as we tie up our thoughts, and we're going to look at that which we find new in Revelation, beginning at chapter 5, Revelation 5. We've seen the New Covenant, New Testament, those contrasting conditions from the old. We've seen aspects of salvation, new creature in Christ, a new man in Christ. There's a new way. There's a new name given to those overcomers. As believers, we see this new commandment, such as love, and the new lump putting out sin. But what about the future? What do we find this word new in the New Testament letters? Well, here we find Revelation, and we look at the future in chapters 4 and 5, right after the section that we looked at earlier that talks about our present time, the church age. Once you come to chapter 4, it's future events. You see that the church is no longer on earth, but now is in heaven. And you see the door had been opened, 4 and verse 1. And there was this voice, and there was this trumpet. And it reminds us of going to heaven. And John, as it were, was taken to that scene as he recorded what was written. He wrote what he had seen there in the book of Revelation. And in chapters 4 and 5, it's the throne room of God. We see the Lamb that's upon the throne. We see the Lord Jesus is the only one worthy to open the book, the scroll. And this is the case. This is the scene. This future event. Worship of the Lamb on the throne. The one that would be able to open the book. In the following chapters, several chapters following, we'll be talking about what would happen when the Lord would put the squatters out, as it were. That's going to be that tribulation time to come. And we see how he will deal with those that oppose Israel and those that are following the Antichrist and such. But here, we see a throne room. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, what do we find new? we find a new song. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we see this worship and acknowledgement for the Lamb upon the throne. There's a new song. You know, there are times you see a song, outbursts of praise. You see the Deborah and Barak back in Judges. You see Hannah there, and she was given, granted a child after being without child. And, you see Zacharias there. Of course, Gabriel, the angel, had told him that his wife, Elizabeth, would bear John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ, as the cousin, but yet he had that role of proclaiming Christ. They break out in the song. Mary would break out in the song as well, the one that would birth the Christ child. And so when we think of a song, something, that an outburst of praise, perhaps a song of adoration and love toward our Lord. Flip over to chapter 14 in Revelation. We see there a new song. Here's in the middle of those many chapters that deal with that period of the Antichrist and the tribulation that will be upon the earth. But yes, yet in the midst of this, there are ones that will come to know Christ. And there are those of the nation of Israel that are sealed, that will realize Christ really is the Messiah. We notice there in 14 and verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works and do follow them. And so, I think I had the wrong verse there. Anyway, we find a new song as you think of what their outburst is and their desire, the blessedness of the dead that have died in Christ. And so we find this attitude of worship. So as well in the future, let's move on Revelation a little further. If you want to put a finger in Revelation 21, we'll notice as well in the future, there's the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. I mentioned putting a finger there is because if you're curious, there's another reference over in 2 Peter that speak of this. Peter would point out how there is the promise of the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's 2 Peter 3:13. So as Peter would point that out, we now come to the text of Revelation, these last two chapters that show and display that future scene. The eternal state, we may call it. You see, this is past all the dispensations. This is past the law. This is past the church age that we live in now. This is past that time of the tribulation. This is past the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which chapter 20 talks about. Now, chapter 21 and 22. Speaks of the eternal state. When man can fail no more. 21 verse 1 says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he goes on, and it's amazing. He tells us what things won't be in eternity. Verse 4, that all tears will be wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. And so we find the things that won't be in heaven. But what we do read about here is a new heaven and new earth. And verse 2 tells us, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This massive city. Four square, as it's described as you read on in this text, and you read about this massive city coming down above the earth. What a scene. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. If you know Christ as your Savior, you will be able to enjoy that future eternal state with the Lord. We will no longer have a sin nature. We will no longer have a dim view of things and not understand things as we should. We will be there in His presence without a sin nature. We'll have new glorified bodies, and we will ever be with Him. Oh, what a future promise we have if we know Christ as our Savior. So as we begin the new year, and perhaps we're thinking about a fresh start, let's think about what the Lord has told us in the New Testament that is new. Have you experienced that new birth? If so, you're a new creature in Christ, and you now have this access to God through the new and living way. You've been given a new name. We're exhorted to live in newness of how we walk as those that honor the Lord. We can enjoy the fact that there's a new song in our heart, and we realize that one day we'll be able to see the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. But our main focus will be upon the Lamb that was slain for us. Our focus will be on the Lord Jesus. It's all because of Him. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer.